All right, we have our text printed on your scripture sheet there. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Mark, the associate of Peter. Thank you, Lord, that you superintended the writing of your holy word by the apostles. And now enlighten us in our understanding of what you would teach us today through your word. We ask in our Savior Jesus' name, amen. There's a person who appeared in human history 2,000 years ago whose true identity we really need to discover. We need to get it right. We need to find out who he really was. Was he just a normal human like you and me? If so, maybe his life wasn't that significant. But the Bible reveals that, yes, he was a full human being, like you and me, but he was more than a human. As we go through this text today, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Who really was Jesus Christ? What marks him out as special, as unique? How significant is this uniqueness? You may remember in our previous study of Mark chapter 6 that we saw Jesus and his disciples out in the wilderness area on the western side of the Lake of Galilee. And evening was drawing nigh, and Jesus had been teaching them. And there were 5,000 men along with the women and children, and they were hungry. And so one thing led to another, and Jesus took the few loaves and fishes and distributed it to his disciples, and they distributed it to the people. And they were all fed. They had 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, after that, we see that Jesus hurried his disciples off. He made them get into the boat, and he sent them back across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Bethsaida, which is on the western side of the sea. And he dismissed this great crowd of people. And what happened is, we read in John chapter 6, a parallel account, that some of these people wanted to seize Jesus and force him to be king because they were so impressed with the feeding of the 5,000 people. So, well, this guy's great. We need to make him our king. Well, Jesus needed to get away. I guess it was kind of a temptation for him to be, have these people clamoring over him. And so he hurried off his disciples, Probably because he didn't want them to get caught up in this movement to make him king. And then verse 46 says, he went up on a mountain to pray. I want us to notice this one thing to begin with today about Jesus, his outstanding prayer life. There was never a man who prayed like this man. Back in the beginning of Mark's gospel, we read, it says in Mark 1:35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Well, Jesus had arisen very early, and he went to pray. Maybe it was 3 o'clock or so. And his men knew he'd gone off. And so after a while, I guess they went and searched for him, and they found him. And they began another day, a busy day of ministry. I want you to notice the energy of this man Jesus. He's heavily involved in preaching. He gets up in the wee hours of the morning to go pray to his Father, to be alone with his Heavenly Father, to commune with him, to fellowship with him, to express his love, his devotion to his Father, to ask for strength and wisdom to carry on his messianic ministry. At least that's what I suppose might be some of the content of his prayer. And maybe he was being tempted. He was tempted all the time by the devil, so he was praying. But then the next day, and for many days following, he was traveling from village to village preaching. He was praying and preaching. It takes a tremendous amount of physical energy and strength to preach to these great crowds of people, especially when you've only had 1 or 2 or 3 hours of sleep. But Jesus did it because it was his calling. It was his commission. Now, Paul, you know, was also a man of prayer. He talks about prayer often in his epistles. He's praying for the different churches and the believers. Well, to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer means self-sacrifice. In Luke chapter 6, we read that in these days he went out on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. And when day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12, and it lists the 12 apostles. Why did he pray all night? Because he had a very important decision to make the next day. Maybe he had 70 or so disciples, and he had to choose 12. And so he asked for God's wisdom, and he spent the whole night in prayer. It was a crucial decision. He had to have the wisdom of his Heavenly Father, because he would pour his life into these 12 men for 3 years. And they would be the ones who would have to carry on the work of the gospel after he died and rose and ascended to heaven. They would be the ones who would found the church in Jerusalem and around the Mediterranean area. So Jesus did not want to make a mistake. So he prayed all night long. And then the next day, with no sleep, he not only chooses the 12 men, but he begins to minister to a great crowd of people. You have to admit, Jesus Christ was a tough hombre. He was a man's man. Okay. He was dedicated to prayer and to ministry. The amount of self-denial and self-sacrifice he endured were beyond normal human abilities. Remember, he fasted 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. And he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane with such earnest, intense prayer that his sweat became like drops of blood. He was facing the cross. Have to bear our sins, be separated from his Father The wrath of God was to be poured out upon him. No wonder he sweated drops of blood. Hebrews 2:10 says, it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus suffered. But it was God's will. This was the means of bringing salvation. Who is this Jesus Christ? Was his prayer life typical of a dedicated man of God? Or was it something more than that? Was it a man who was so seized upon by dedication and love to his heavenly Father that he could do nothing else but answer the call to a life of self-sacrificing prayer? Jesus said of his Father, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There's only one thing that really mattered to Jesus Christ, was to please his heavenly Father. Well, was there ever a man who prayed like this man? In all the history of the world, do you know of a man who ever prayed like Jesus prayed? If Jesus had to pray, what does that say for us? Okay. Verse 47, 48 says, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Now understand the situation. Jesus goes up on the mountain, he's praying, he sends his disciples in the boat to Bethsaida. They're trying to get across the Lake of Galilee, and a storm came up, and they only made progress painfully, it says. Took all their effort and strength just to keep the boat moving in the right general direction, inching forward. It's a stormy night. The disciples are on the sea. Jesus is on the mountain. They're out in the middle of the lake fighting with all their might to make some headway. But Jesus could see them 3 or 4 miles through the stormy sea. He could see them. You see, through storm and night and distance, Jesus knows what's happening with his disciples. He knows what's happening with you. You may not see him, but he sees you. How could he see through the night and the storm? How could he know their situation? Could any other man on earth have been able to do that? If you or I had been on top of the mountain, it was dark and stormy. We know our friends are out in the boat. We fear for their safety. But we can't see them. We only guess what's happening. But Jesus can see them. That's because Jesus is different from us. He sees everything happening out on the sea. He knows exactly what's going on. He's well aware of the danger that his men are in. He has carefully and prayerfully chosen these 12 men to carry on the work of the gospel, and he doesn't want to lose any of them. Jesus had knowledge and perception. He could see and know things that you and I could never know because of our limited human abilities. He was fully human, but he was not limited by his humanity. You remember what Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says? Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Now that word form, same exact word used to describe Jesus' deity and his humanity. He was equal with God. It says it right there. But he didn't hold on to that equality. He emptied himself. He became a human. He limited somewhat his divine prerogatives. He veiled them. He covered them in his humanity. But he never lost one ounce of his deity. Never lost an ounce of his godness. What makes God, God? He didn't cling to his rights as God. He was willing to set aside some of those privileges and rights for a while so that he could take upon himself our humanity and become as human as we are, yet without sin. The point here is that Jesus could not rid himself of what makes God God any more than a leopard can rid itself of its spots. He could not rid himself of his divine power and knowledge. All he could do was veil, cover some of these things for a while, these characteristics of God, set them aside temporarily at the time of his incarnation, his becoming man. You see, what's happening here is the truth and reality of who Jesus is shining forth. He supernaturally sees the situation of his disciples. As God, he could potentially see all the way around the earth and see everybody. Now, whether he did that or not, we don't know. He may have limited himself from doing those kind of things. But he sees the disciples struggling on the stormy sea. He sees you in the storms of life that come your way. His eye and his care are on you, O child of God. You may not be able to see through the storm, but he does. You're never outside the view of your Savior. No storm of life can hide you from him. No earthly difficulty can separate you from his loving, watchful eye. Storms of life come and go, but Jesus remains the faithful high priest of his people. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is Jesus doing? What's his purpose? What's his job description? He's living to make intercession for his people. You have a high priest in heaven who understands our humanity and he sympathizes with us. You know, this is a kind of blessing that's unknown to people who don't know Jesus. They're subject to being tossed by the storms of life. The elements of the world are against them. They're like a soldier trying to fight a battle with no weapons and no protection. But not so the Christian believer. Jesus is in heaven, and he's watching over each of his people. We are not alone in the storms of life. There's a Savior who sees and knows each of our situations. And so we read in verse 48 about the fourth watch of the night. Now that's between 3 and 6 a.m. according to Roman time. About the fourth hour of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Verse 51 says, and he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. So what else do we see about Jesus Christ here? He takes action, even breaking the laws of nature in order to help his disciples. Jesus sees his disciples in trouble. He begins to move down the mountain. He steps into the shore, and the water holds him up. He doesn't sink. He begins to walk out on the sea in the direction of his disciples. He goes through the night and through the storm and the wind. And he doesn't sink like every other person who ever stepped into the depths of the sea. Was there ever a person in the history of the world who walked out on a stormy sea And the waters held up his weight so that he did not sink. I doubt it. It happened, though, when Jesus stepped out and began to walk across the sea. Why could Jesus do this and no other person is able to do this? The answer lies in who he is. He's the Lord of glory, come from heaven. He created the worlds. And when he became a man, he did not lose his grip on his creation. The creation was still subject to his will. If he decided the water should hold him up, the water will hold him up. Colossians 1:16 says of Jesus, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The water and the sea holds together by his sovereign power. If he wants it to hold him up when he walks across it, so be it. Hebrews 1:3 says, "Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power." This universe that we see around us is not holding together by accidental conglomeration of atoms smashing against one another, but there's a personal God who's ruling and reigning over this creation and over every day of our lives. When Jesus left heaven and came to live among us, he did not lose his divine power, authority, and sovereignty. And sometimes, though hidden, his divine power shone out, as when he walked across the sea. The only other miracle that I'm aware of in the Bible that has a bit of similarity to this is from 2 Kings chapter 6, where this man was cutting a tree down and the axe head fell into the water. And he cries out, "Alas, my master, it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and made the iron float. And he said, "Take it up." So he reached out his hand and took it up. So this was kind of a minor miracle, but it was still a miracle, okay, in Elisha's ministry. But much greater miracles would take place later in the Messiah's ministry. Why did God enable Jesus to walk on the water? I believe it's to demonstrate a unique supernatural miracle that would distinctly reveal his divine nature, that is, his identity as the eternal God become flesh, who still possessed the power and authority of God Almighty himself. Now, walking on the water was not a miracle of great power, I would say, like Yahweh exercised over Pharaoh in Egypt when he led his people out, conquered the pagan gods, and drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. But the miracle of walking on the sea was distinct, unique, and the night and the storm showed that these elements could not inhibit the Lord Jesus from coming to the aid of his disciples. Every miracle of God is unique, distinct, and has a special purpose. You remember that Roman centurion who came to Jesus and asked him to heal his sick servant? Jesus said, "Okay, I will come." But the centurion said, "No, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm a man of authority, and I tell my servants, my soldiers, to do this, and they do it. I know you're a man of authority. Send the word, please, and heal my servant." Jesus sent the word and healed his servant. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. Whatever he wills to come to pass will come to pass. No other person, no other power has this ability, but Christ does by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever he commands will happen. So Jesus takes action, even breaking the laws of nature in order to help his disciples. He not only walked on the sea, but he got into the boat, and when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. I wonder why Jesus just didn't command the storm to stop from the top of the mountain. Well, he could have, but then he would not have had the opportunity to demonstrate his walking on the water. So he chose to walk out on the water to demonstrate this divine power. And then when he got in the boat, the storm ceased. Listen here. The creator of the universe. Colossians says he's created all things visible and invisible. The great galaxies. Robert, you know about that? You studied astronomy? Our creator flung the galaxies into space. How difficult would it be for him to walk on the water? Have he created the galaxies? Not that difficult, right? Well, here comes Jesus walking on the water. His disciples are already exhausted. And they see what they think is a ghost coming toward them. Oh man, we're about to drown, and now a ghost appears. But then they hear this figure speak to them. And they notice the tone of his voice. They recognize that voice.
Amen.
He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. How soothing were those words, "Take heart, it is I." These were the words they needed. They had surely been losing heart, struggling all night. Now this word, "take heart," carries this meaning, this phrase, "take heart." It means to be brave, to be of good cheer, to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger and testing. That's the meaning here. Take heart. Be brave. Be strong. Be of good cheer. Have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. Now, the next phrase is even more important. He says, "It is I." These are the very same words that Yahweh used when he spoke to Moses at the burning bush. In Greek, it's ego eimi, meaning I am that I am. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh, I am that I am. What Yahweh spoke to Moses, Jesus spoke to his disciples. It is I. The I Am, the Eternal One, who come to you out on the storm. To catch some of the meaning of this phrase, "It is I," listen to a few quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 41:4. "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the first and the last, I am He." There it is, I am He. Yahweh said, "I am He." It is I. Same thing Jesus said. Or Isaiah 43:10. "You're my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am He." It is I. Isaiah 52:6, "Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am." These same expressions that Yahweh uses to describe himself, Jesus uses to describe himself when he says to his disciples, "It is I." No wonder the storm ceased. The Eternal One had commanded it to stop. Verse 51 and 52 says that they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. See, what seems to be happening here is that the disciples are really not much better off than the general population in understanding what Jesus was trying to teach them about the fact that though he had fed them with the loaves and fishes, the real message here is that he is the true bread of life. That they who eat of him spiritually, will receive eternal life. If they had grasped what Jesus was teaching, they probably would not have been so terrified at the storm. They would have trusted Christ more to take care of them. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." They need not be afraid, because the great I Am was with them. The one who had appeared to Moses. This phrase, "I am he," or "I am that I am," is used 7 times in John's gospel. Every time Jesus used it, he was equating descriptions of Yahweh in the Old Testament with himself. It is I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. It is I. I am all these things to God's people. Therefore, my disciples, take heart, be not afraid. One last point here, and that is that in spite of the disciples' hardness of heart and their spiritual dullness, Jesus does not throw in the towel and say, "Oh my goodness, you guys are hopeless." No, he stuck with them. He stuck with them. In spite of their failings, their unbelief, their hard hearts, he remained committed to them, to their well-being, to their spiritual growth, to their service to him. This is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ, the mighty creator, sustainer of all things, yet he is compassionate. He's a sympathetic high priest. He's committed to his people, imperfect as they were, as we are. He stands by his people's side, and he brings them along the road of spiritual growth, their spiritual pilgrimage through this earth. Well, today we have seen Jesus on the mountain praying. We see him viewing his disciples out in the storm. We see him walking on the water to go rescue them. And he gives them a command, "Take heart, it is I, be not afraid." And we've seen his commitment to his disciples in spite of their hardness of heart. What might be your life situation today? The same Jesus who watched his disciples is watching you, caring for you, standing with you in the trials of life. I cannot guarantee you that he's going to deliver you from your trials like you might like to be delivered, but I can guarantee you this. He's already endured the toughest trial for you. If you're a believer, he bore your sins on Calvary's cross. He rose from the dead that you might be forgiven and justified and be a child of God and live with him forever. Well, this same Jesus is alive and well today.